Last week, we talked about the theme that the leadership in the RCA has chosen to kind of focus the direction of our denomination over the next 15 years as we approach the 400th anniversary of the Reformed Church in America. That theme is transform and transforming. And so last week we talked about those words. What do they mean? And we talked about the subtitle that goes under that, Radically Following Christ in Mission Together. And the word radically means something really different. And we talked about how when we are changed, when we become part of the body of Christ, how that change should be significant. It should be radical. There should be a transformation that's unmistakable. As the leadership of our denomination developed the thoughts that went into transformed and transforming, they said, well, there are three basic areas that maybe strategies, if you will, that will help us to focus on that. And so the first one is cultivating transformation in Christ. And that's the one we're going to talk about today. The second one is equipping emerging leaders of today and tomorrow. And that's a vital part of building the church. And the third one is engaging in Christ's kingdom mission. And we'll have to determine, you know, what is the mission that God has sent us on? So we're going to start with the first one, cultivating transformation in Christ. And so first thing we'll do is talk about the words. What do those words mean? Now, even though we're a rural community, we're really not a farming community. But the word cultivating comes out of the agriculture background. And if you know anything about farming, you know that when they plant corn or row crops, they will go through after the crop is up out of the ground, and they will cultivate that field. What that means is they go through with a piece of machinery that digs up all of the weeds that are between the rows. And the reason that they do that is because weeds take out moisture and the nutrients out of the soil, and therefore it's not available for the corn or the beans or whatever plant that is that you're trying to grow. And so you do that because you care about the plants. You want them to be the best that they can. You want to nurture them, help them to grow into their fullest potential. And so that word cultivating has kind of moved over out of the agriculture circle into life itself. And so we use that word to say, well, I'm going to cultivate a friendship. I'm going to work on this friendship so that it grows, so that it has all the things that it needs to reach its full potential. I'm going to care about it. I'm going to cultivate it. So when we say cultivating transformation, that means that this big change that we talked about isn't just going to happen, at least not as well as it could, unless we cultivate it. We say, okay, there is some change coming. We want change to happen. How do we facilitate that? How do we help those that are in the midst of change? And the whole thing then, cultivating transformation in Christ, means that we're focusing not just on any kind of change, but change in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now let me remind you that the political battles, the last presidential election and the one before it, had to do with change. And there was a lot of talk, We need change. And now we look back and we say, but not that kind of change. And so when we talk about cultivating change, transformation in the church and in our lives, we need to be specific about what change it is that we're looking forward to. You will notice, I think, if you're paying attention, that wherever in this literature that comes out, it talks about doing something in Christ, I will probably substitute Jesus. Transforming, cultivating transformation in Jesus. And I want you to understand that this is very intentional. Because Jesus is his name. And a name is very personal. When I talk about my wife, Connie, I usually don't say, hey, wife. I maybe say, hey, you. But when I refer to her intentionally, I'll call her Connie. If I talk about Mr. Mallory, I don't talk about Mallory, and I don't talk about Vice President of Consistory. I call him Ken. Because we have a relationship that's closer than that. If I talk about Pastor Jacobs, in our circles, he's Ricky. Because it's much closer between us than Pastor Jacobs. And he doesn't call me Pastor Lowell either. He calls me Lowell. There's a woman that I work with every month, and she always calls me Ten Clay. And I always feel kind of put off. Because she apparently doesn't feel close enough to call me Lowell. Now, don't get me wrong. Many of you are comfortable calling me pastor, and I'm very comfortable with that, because that to me is a very intimate title that you give me. And it describes, I think, who I am. But if you call me preacher, you know, that's impersonal. If I call somebody carpenter, or meat cutter, or secretary, it just doesn't have that personal, intimate touch. And so when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about the promised one. Well, we are, but we don't call him the promised one, not if we're close. Not the Messiah, not the Christ. Jesus. And so when we talk about this cultivating, making, nurturing this change in our lives to bring us close to Jesus, I want us to understand that this is the ultimate relationship. Something very intimate that we're aspiring to. Jesus was very intentional in his ministry. Sometimes his methods to reach his disciples and other people were very subtle. But sometimes they were very brazen or earth-shattering. And so if we study his life on earth, we see this whole range of how he prepared his disciples and us, eventually, for change. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. If you turn to page 1025 in your pew Bibles, it's Luke 9. We're going to work our way through the first 26 verses. Luke 9, 1 to 26. And then we're going to choose another passage that we're going to look at as well. But Jesus sends out the 12. And before I start with this, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples into the towns around to do various things. In the next chapter, he chooses 72 more people and sends them out again. So this isn't just an isolated incident. It's happened a couple times. But we're starting with the first one. Luke 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out. And they went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch, the king, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, that's John the Baptist. Others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see them. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves into a town called Bethsaida. Now we're going to stop there a minute, but keep your finger in there because we're coming back. Jesus sent his disciples out to do the work. No more talk, no more planning, do it. That's pretty brazen. They weren't fully trained. But he had given them enough to get started, and he said, now go do this. This is where the leather meets the road. You go out there and you do the job. No excuses. And they went. And they did it. And they came back. And then Jesus said, okay, now let's debrief. Let's go over here to Bethsaida, and we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about what happened. That didn't happen just yet. Verse 11. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here. And Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. There were about 5,000 men there. But he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And the disciples did so, and everyone sat down, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Now, think a minute. 5,000 men. Probably just as many women. Probably just as many or more children. This crowd could have been 15, 20,000 people. You ever watch a football game on television? Half a stadium. Well, some of them are bigger than that, but still. Thousands of people. That's kind of a slap. Wake up! Look what God can do. That's change, isn't it? And you know what? His disciples weren't quite ready for that. Just like we're not ready for what God can do for us. But he had already sent them out. He said, you're good enough now. You know enough. I've given you the power to be my witnesses. And I think Jesus says that to us. If you believe in me, then get busy. Verse 18 then. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus is preparing his students. He's giving them information. He's giving them experiences. He's telling them things that will come back when the time is right. You notice there he talked about being killed? You notice he's talking about coming back to life? Right over their heads. They never comprehended what he was saying until he actually came to life again. But he was preparing them. He was cultivating them. Making them ready. You know, sometimes we can believe things, even believe them strongly. But to actually put them in words, like Peter did, that's hard for us to do. For instance, the words, "I love you." We hear mothers tell their children, "I love you." But sometimes we as children have an awful hard time making those words come out of our mouth, even to our mother. I don't know what it is. We have reservations that we think, "Well, yeah, I love her. But I can't make my mouth form the words to come out and say, 'I love you, Mom.'" And it's the same way with Jesus. If somebody says, "Are you a Christian?" You know, up here we say, "Hmm?" But somehow they can't hear you say that, can they? Somehow, when they ask that question, they're waiting for an answer. And is that answer, or, "Mm-hmm"? Or is it, "Yes, Jesus is my Lord. Yes, he rules my life." And of course, sometimes they're not ready to hear that answer either. But usually, they never hear that answer because we don't say it. So the question is, why don't we say it? Is it because he's not our Lord? Is it just that hard to take that step and make it out loud? "Yes, Jesus is my Lord." Because if you do say it out loud, then those that hear you will require of you that you live the life that shows it. That's a commitment. So, if you say, "Jesus is my Lord," ask yourself, is there any difference between what I am now and what I was before I allowed him to become my Lord? And if the answer to that question is no, then you have to ask the question again. Am I a Christian? Is Jesus my Lord? Can anyone tell the difference? If there's no difference, there's no transformation. Verse 23, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, we have that expression in our language. That's the cross that I have to bear. And I want to tell you that most people that say that phrase don't really mean it. When Jesus said, take up their cross, he's not talking about some piece of pretty wood or nice little necklace. He's talking about the suffering and the persecution that we voluntarily take on ourselves by making the admission, Jesus is my Lord. He's not talking about sickness. He's not talking about poverty. He's not talking about the trials that we have on a day-to-day basis because of the way we live or because of where we live or whatever. When he says, take up your cross daily, he's saying, accept the persecution and even death that may come on a daily basis because of that decision. And folks, that is transformation. Most of us are totally incapable of accepting that kind of consequences. And so in order to take up our cross daily, we have to be transformed. We've got to be changed from that self-centered, me-oriented person to somebody who is willing to focus on Jesus. Verse 24. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus is very clear there. You try to save your life because you're afraid of death, it'll result in eternal death. Jesus is challenging us not to be ashamed of him. He's challenging us to prepare ourselves. That's why we're using the word cultivate. Nurture the growth. Do the things that feed our spirit and make it into what it can be. Jesus' disciples, they had to listen to him. They had to pay attention. How do we listen to God? We study his word. We listen to it being preached. We dig into it in Sunday school and Bible study, and we say, what do these words mean? And you need to ask yourself, am I doing everything that I can to be transformed into what God is calling me to be? And I gotta say that very few of us are making use of all of those preparations, those tools that will transform. So, if we turn over to John 14, it's 1068 in the Pew Bibles, verse 25 to 27, it says this. This is Jesus speaking again. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom God will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now let me ask you, if you never heard it, if you never learned it, how can you remember something? And so if Jesus says the Spirit's going to come and help you remember, how can I remember that? I never learned it. And why didn't you learn it? Because you didn't cultivate yourself or your children or whomever God has given you responsibility for. You didn't train. You didn't teach. You didn't learn all the things that Jesus laid out for us. And so I want to challenge you. Be transformed. As we move forward from this day on, when somebody looks at us, can they see that we aren't what we used to be? We're transformed into something new. The Bible says, a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, we're made new. God can do it. And I can't. And you can't. Without His help. Let's pray together. Oh God, come and work in us. Make us over into something totally new. Put the old away. Transform us into these new creations that you talk about. Now we understand, Lord, that we're not going to be perfect until after we die and you resurrect us in your glory. But work in us and make us your own. Again, not because we're worthy, but because we come in Jesus' name. And we want Him to be our Lord and our Master, to rule our lives and make us what we ought to be.